So Jesus asks us today in the gospel, and we're also asked in our Old Testament lesson, and it's also reiterated in the psalm, the spiritual truth of loving our enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. And he actually precedes it by the words, listen. So he's serious. Love your enemies. It's a what a deep spiritual truth. Don't we all wish it were so in our own lives? So first, I want to say I had lunch with somebody this week, and she said to me, she said in a sort of an offhanded way, we were riffing on your sermon and, you know, that way that you go in all sorts of directions and we never know where you're going to wind up. This is the sermon. Number one, I'm going to tell you about loving your enemies. Number two, I'm going to tell you how. I'm going to make 3 points. I'm going to say that you need to confess and you need to be out loud about it. I'm going to say, number two, that justice is God's. I'm going to say, number three, that you can't lose God's love. And I'm going to conclude with a story about what it looks like. Okay. Just in case you think there isn't a structure that we're dealing with here. So here's my real question. You're supposed to love your enemies, and that would mean that some of the people in this room are your enemies, but it would also mean that you're the enemy of some of the people in this room. I mean, you know, he's talking to both sides at the same time. And I wonder if we realize actually who hates us. I was also seeing somebody for coffee this week, and he is a custodian at Headquarters Plaza, and he was saying to me, he was telling me the story of taking his boss, who's an attorney, to Penn Station in Newark, and the extent to which his boss would say to him things like, I just want you to do this because why should I bother to try to get myself and bring my car? It's just better to have you take me. And then he would say things like, and I go there to have somebody shine my shoes because when they shine my shoes, I feel better. And I like that. I like to see somebody shine my shoes. And he would say things like this to the man in the car. It was clear to me how the hatred that he began to have for his boss. And I said to him, did you ever tell your boss that it bothered you the way he spoke to you? And he said, no, it's a job. So I want to say that, you know, there's a lot of people hating on us. We may not know that. Like there's the waitress and you asked her to get you water for the third time. She's hating on you, just by the way. You may not know that. You just get a glass of water. She smiles. She wants your tip. There's a lot of people hating on us. And then, of course, we also hate on others. But I wonder really how often we realize how many people who serve us and do our bidding don't really, really want to, aren't taking tremendous joy from it. And then what about our own hatred? You know, the complex thing about this is that we can hate people we love. In fact, probably everybody we've loved, we've hated at some time. And if you've ever been a really intense mother whose child is very close to you, you know what it is to stand there and have your child say, I hate you. And for you to hear it fully. And then for you both to be able to give each other a hug. Those words come out of us in a deep way because as we love, we also sometimes hate. And as we hate, we also sometimes love. So it's complex as it works out in our lives. And we have in Scripture, though, this very clear command to not let it get the best of us, to not be hating on others. Not so easy to do, though. Love your enemies. And in the psalm, it's interesting how it's put today. Do not fret yourself because of evildoers. Do not be jealous of them. You know, the fact is that it takes up a lot of our space, our hatred of others, our anger, our resentment of others. It takes up space in our, Marie Kondo? It does not spark joy. Right? And then also in Joseph, in the story of Joseph, just be aware of the fact that his brothers see him after, what is it, more than 20 years. They had put him in a pit to be taken and sold in slavery because they were so angry at him for being the favorite kid and for getting that fancy coat. And so they put him in that pit. And then suddenly they have to come back to Egypt because there's a famine and they need food. And who's in charge but Joseph? And right in his presence, Joseph is able to say to them, and isn't it so beautiful? He says, first, is my father still alive? So he wants to have a relationship with them to know, is his daddy still alive? The one who, by the way, allowed him to be in the hands of his brothers. But then he says, come to me, come closer. It's so beautiful. Come up against me, who you hated. But then he says these words of grace, don't be distressed or angry at yourselves. See, he knows that as they look at him, they will hate themselves for the fact that they have done this to Joseph. Don't hate yourself, he says. That will do you no good at all. So I hope that you've connected in this first part of the sermon with the idea that there's hatred around us, inside us, in those we love. We don't want it. It exists. And so what do we do? What are the words of the gospel, the balm of Gilead, that will help us not to be so connected to hatred, to truly be able to love? I have three thoughts that come from Scripture. The first is, if you experience hatred or you feel it in your heart, talk about it. Do not let it be quiet. Do not let it be silent inside yourself. Admit it. Talk to a brother or sister in Christ. Let that word be known outside. Why is this so important? Because as long as it harbors itself inside you, you make up a vengeful God who only wants to silence you, and that only makes you angrier. The fact is that the law, even when we hound ourselves to be able to be different people, only makes us even more upset, only makes us more angry. St. Paul is the best at this diagnosis. When I want to do good, I find that evil lies close at hand. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this bondage of death? The fact is that we need to say it out loud. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a great, great pastor of so many priests who went and worked during the Second World War for the freedom of those who were being killed. He says, when I go to my brother to confess, I am going to God. When you say it out loud, you allow the grace of God to be shown in the face of one who hears what you have to say and yet does not condemn you. Isn't that a lovely thing? This is, of course, a great power of the church in confession, that we say it out loud and we see on someone else's face the grace of God. Oh, I have hated on that too. Or I have been hated in that way too. To give it utterance and to allow God's Holy Spirit in the face of brothers and sisters to minister to you and change your heart. Nothing can be more powerful. Isn't it funny the way psychologists have suddenly figured out in the last century that group therapy is very helpful? Like we didn't know. Yeah, it's helpful. It's what we're talking about. It's God's remedy for hatred and self-hatred. So, secondly, you can forgive because justice belongs to God. Do you know, that is a very powerful bit of information that the gospel gives us, that justice belongs to God. You know, we always want so badly to go and handle the wrongdoer. If we could just do something to them, if we could just put it right, we want to make it be right. Or here's another way. We simply try to hide the fact let the avoid the consequences. Make sure the consequences don't, in fact, come somebody's way. This happens in when you're covering for a loved one. Listen, I was drunk last night. Could you call my boss? If you don't call my boss, then I'll get fired and you won't wind up with any money. So could you call my boss for me? And what a powerful thing it is finally to be able to say, you know what? I really do believe you're going to have to call your boss yourself. You're going to be able to suffer whatever consequences come your way in this world. And I am not defending you from God's justice, because God's justice is God's justice. And this is a very radical thing to live this way. To live in a way that says, I forgive you because what you have done is yours. What I do is mine. I am not responsible for either. And it may always seem, boy, doesn't it seem like others are getting away with murder? Why should we let them get away with murder? Well, because they're not going to get away with murder. That's why. Because we're Christians and we know that. And in fact, we're not going to get away with murder either, except save the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. And we rely on the same mercy they will need to rely on. But God's justice is clear, and it's not our job. So that's my second point. Justice is God's. And that's a way, a great way to forgive. But thirdly, and maybe finally, we can forgive because we can never lose God's love. The fact is that when we have to forgive another, the hardest part is the part that says, if this is true, if this is true that you have, that I live in a world in which I can have to tolerate this kind of hatred, And I don't get to participate and see it being put right, then it must be, finally, that God has no love for me. Well, people who are victims of the very serious problem of domestic violence or even hatred within the family, the whole ability to be able to go to one's loved one and completely forgive them comes out of the knowledge that they are loved entirely, exactly as they are. And I'm thinking very much of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, the missionary who went to the Waka Indians. He was there to help. He's a translator, and he wanted to translate the Holy Scriptures into their language so that he could tell them about the gospel. And he went with six other missionaries. They arrived in a plane. The night before he left, he wrote these words in his diary. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot knew that God's love was what his whole life was about. And indeed, when they landed, within 10 days, all of these missionaries were killed. They were killed by the Waka Indians they had come to preach to share the good news with. It was, in fact, Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth Elliot, who went next to live amongst the Waka Indians. And the very man who threw the spear that killed Jim Elliot came to Christ's love and a knowledge of Christ's love for him. And she lived with him. And in fact, there is a picture of that man walking with Jim Elliot's daughter, who was born after his death. That kind of forgiveness comes out of a power in the knowledge that we cannot lose God's love. You know, in the rectory, I had a bracelet that my grandmother was purchased for my grandmother from Winston, the great jewelers in Manhattan, and then also a very, very beautiful, and this bracelet was so gorgeous. It looked just like a belt buckle, and it had little diamonds in it and rubies. And I got it when I was, I think, maybe 16. My mother gave it to me. The other was a brooch designed by David Webb, who was a great designer for Tiffany in the 30s. When I knew that some folks were coming into the rectory to do some work, I hid the jewelry. I didn't put it in a safe deposit box, but I hid it in the top drawer. This is really, now you're going to know how stupid I am, but I hid it in the top drawer underneath my socks. Who would ever look there? It is true that that jewelry's gone, and it's very painful for me. I did this thing where I looked, I thought, well, no, it wasn't really in the top drawer. It must have been someplace else. And so I started combing the house. This was great because I went through all of my drawers. I purged. I cleaned the entire rectory. I want you to know I know what's in every drawer of the rectory. Sometimes I would go to bed at night and I would think, I know it's in the back of one of my shoes. And I'd get out of bed and I'd look in the back of one of my shoes. Sometimes I would think I must have used one of my strange purses that I almost never use, and I must have stuck it in there. I still in my little heart believe that somehow these things must be still in the rectory, that I put them in some strange place to hide them, and it wasn't really underneath my socks. Who was this person who came in and looked through my things and probably sold this jewelry for nothing, right, on the dollar? To do what with that money? And how do I forgive? Well, you know, I have forgiven. I stand here before you, I've forgiven. Because, well, a couple of things. All those three things I just taught you. And let me just apply them right now to myself, so you yourself will be able to apply them to you. First, I'm still talking about it. Right? Right? So you're going to talk about it? You know, the Vatican, they're meeting in the Vatican right now, but they just finished the meeting about sexual abuse, and the cardinal, he said if they had talked about the abuse as it happened, it never would have taken place to the extent that it did. Talk about it? Number two, I do deeply believe that whoever stole those things will come up with their own. It's between them and God. It really is between them and God, as much as it is for me. And number three, the love that came to me from that jewelry, handed down from my grandmother and my grandfather, who was able to make all that money, and wasn't he excited when he bought that jewelry? And I remember wearing it. And it's not how many times you wear something. It's that you got to look on it and that you remember it. And I'm going to die anyway. And when I die, I wouldn't be able to wear that jewelry. So, well, therefore, you get it? And just in closing, remember something about Joseph. What happened right at the end of that story? When he forgives his brothers, at the very end of the passage, it says, and then they talk together. And think how wide this world will be when we're able to forgive and talk to our brothers and sisters, even every single memory, every single member of our family. Amen.